This morning, I'd like us to read from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the phrase that stands out to me is that one in the middle that says, the life which I now live. Maybe we could just take a moment and think about the life which you now or I now live. The life which I now live. Not in general, but just very specifically now, in the time that we're living, in the last few days, you know, in our present situation, the life that I now live. And think about what that means. One of the important ingredients we need to consider in the life that we now live is the presence of Satan's kingdom in this world. Perhaps to start out with, we could just look at some of the verses that tell us this, that there is a kingdom that Satan has in this world. First of all, we could read in 1 John chapter 5 and read a verse there. Verse 19. And we could probably read from verse 18. We know that whatsoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Verse 19, 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Or, as our Spanish translations, and I know some of other translations say, and the whole world is under the wicked one. Or the evil one. The first phrase says, and we know that we are of God. That marks out a certain class of people. In chapter 3, and verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So here we find two different classes of people. John classifies them as sons of God or as of the world. We are the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. There's a difference there, isn't there, between us, sons of God, and the world. And in verse 19, again of chapter 5, it says, we know that we are the sons, we are of God. Do you know that this morning? The Bible tells us that we can know that we are the children of God. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so God gives us a certainty, not an if, not if you behave yourself, not if you've fulfill certain requirements. God's relationship with us as his sons is that of an unconditional love. Not conditioned on anything that we do or say, not conditioned on our state, but conditioned as we have sung on his promises. Therefore, we rest assured that we are the sons of God. We can't be unborn, and we know that we are of God. Also, we know that the whole world is under the wicked one, the evil one. That is another thing we need to keep in mind, that the whole world is under the wicked one. Satan himself is at the head, and everyone else in this world is under him. There is Satan above, and the whole world is under him. And that marks out a kingdom. When did this kingdom begin? Well, it began right at the beginning when man sinned. Before man sinned, before Adam sinned, Adam was in the kingdom of God. He was a son of God. But he lost that through sin. The day that you sin, you will surely die. He lost the life of God. And with that came tremendous consequences. One of those consequences, of course, is the existence of this kingdom of Satan. Satan aspired to have this kingdom when he was in heaven. He wanted to be like God. And he achieved that by making man sin, or not making him, but tempting him to sin, because sin, the temptation from Satan is always an exterior temptation. It's always something from outside. And as a result, man lost that relationship with God that could be described as the kingdom of God beforehand. Man was made in the image of God. In order for God, for Adam to be able to, and all of mankind to be able to respond to God, to understand God and to obey God. That kingdom of God in which Adam was made an administrator. He was put over all the world. God was the owner. Adam was the administrator. And God gave Adam the capacity to understand him in order that he might fulfill that function that is as administrator in God's behalf. And therefore, fulfill God's will on the earth. That was God's kingdom. Man was in God's kingdom. But he lost that and was put into a different kingdom. Immediately when he sinned, when he became independent of God, when he said, I will do my own will, supposedly, he then passed, God tells us in his word very clearly, that he then passed into an authority, Satan's kingdom. God was above, man was below originally, but Satan inserted himself in between and established a new kingdom in which he was the king. The whole world lies is under the wicked one. That is a fact that we should consider. Let us then go to another verse that at least implies this in Ephesians chapter 2. Reading from verse 1, it says, and you has he quickened or given life who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice especially the phrase that says, ye walked according to the course of this world. Or translated in Spanish, it says, the current of this world. Like a very strong, deep river, this world is like a current. It takes everybody with it. And everybody in this world walks according to this current. This very strong current that sweeps everybody along. Everybody does it. Everybody does the same thing. As a description of the fact that this world walks according to Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Children of what disobedience? Well, the disobedience of Adam. As a result of Adam's disobedience, we all are children of that disobedience and have the resulting consequences of it. One of them is that we walk according to the course, the current of this age in which we live. It is very interesting to see the relationship between verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry, verses 2 and 3. The existence of this kingdom in which Satan is working in the sons of disobedience, bringing about a course, a way of living, the life that they now live, you might say. Bringing about a course of living that is very different to God, that excludes God from their way, but is built upon the fact that human beings live slaves of sin. And that is what verse 3 tells us. the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The existence of our sinful nature and the fact that we are slaves to sin makes it so that we always live independent of God. We always want to go a different way than what God wants. And because of that slavery, Satan, the exterior enemy, can tempt us to live in the very same way which he's accomplished with our sin, with a sinful heart. He will tempt us to go that way. You cannot tempt somebody if they don't have an appetite for something. If I didn't have an appetite for chocolate, it would not tempt me, would it? I don't have an appetite for beets, for example. Many beets as you put on my plate, it just won't tempt me. The same way with Satan. Unless there is an appetite within us, Satan could not dominate us. But the reason why he has this power and authority over us is because within us, we are slaves to sin. And because of that, we have an appetite for sin. We do. We have an appetite for living independently of God, for doing our own will, for always substituting what God wants for what we want. And because the world is a slave to sin, of course, we as Christians are delivered from that, so that we don't have to sin. But because the world is a slave to sin, that, I think, is the secret of why Satan can have authority, dominion, as the Bible so clearly says. Let's look at another scripture, going back a little bit to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Verse 2 describes what it is that we occupy ourselves as we serve God with. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That should be a description of every one of us as we serve the Lord. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness, trying to manipulate things to our own benefits, nor handling the word of God deceitfully to our own use. But, this is the way it should be, by manifestation of the truth. Manifestation here means a clear exposition. Manifesting as in taking an unveiling something and bringing it to light. Manifesting the truth, a clear exposition of the truth. And that is what we do when we serve the Lord, when we tell people about the Lord Jesus and we preach from God's word. It should be just a clear manifestation of the truth. That should be our aim, to make it as clear and as understandable as possible, so the person is left without any doubts as to what God says and what he expects of us. And that way, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But, says verse 3, if our gospel be hid after all that, after trying to make it so clear and plain, our gospel is still hid. It is hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here we find another aspect of this power that Satan has over the unsaved, over unsaved people, the kingdom of Satan, and that is the ability that he has to blind their minds. Who does he blind? It's those who believe not. It's not that they can't understand, because there is a clear exposition of God's word that is given. And it's not that they're not able to. They just don't want to. And that is what is involved in this world believe, in this word believe not. It's not a question of lack of understanding. It's a question of the will, of not wanting to believe. And you'll find any time this word believe not is expressed in God's word, there's always an element of not wanting to believe. There's always an element of God, of that is of our rebellion against God. Of man not wanting to, because our heart is that way. Romans chapter 8 tells us what our heart is like. And in verse 7, we just read that in passing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is against God, is an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is not subject, that is, it is rebellious. As the opposite of being subject would be being rebellious. Not being subject, plainly said, should be, we could say, it is rebellious to the law of God. But look at this tragedy. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's impossible for our heart in its natural state without the work of God. It is impossible for us to be subject to God. We will never find our heart subject to God. And that is what brings about this rebellion. It is only at the mercy of God, working in our hearts, and our recognition of our need, our recognition of the fact that we are rebellious against God, that we cannot please God, that we don't like it, that we don't enjoy it, that we don't seek it. Only as we recognize that will we find that we will be believers. Believers because we have recognized our need for what God is doing. But here then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, we find another example of how Satan has dominion over people. The god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan then blinds their minds, so that they will not be able to understand. I don't know if you've had this experience or not, where you try to explain something, and you've done it so clearly as far as you can understand, and yet the person seems that they don't understand at all. Right? Why didn't they understand? How come they can't understand? Well, there's a reason behind that. Natural tendency of man's heart is to not believe, to not want to believe. And because of that, Satan has authority to blind people's minds so that they will not be able to see this and understand it. This is part, of course, of our service for the Lord. We have to consider this in our service for the Lord. The fact that Satan has authority, such authority that he blinds their minds so that they cannot see and understand. Now let's go to a couple more. First of all, we've seen in 1 John chapter 4, chapter 5, I should say, verse 19, that the whole world is under the wicked one. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, we find the course of this age, which is according to the prince of the world, prince of this world, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. This way of doing things is according to Satan's way of thinking of doing things. So the whole world is doing things according to Satan. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I should say chapter 4 and verse 4, we found that he works in their minds so that they will not be able to understand. Let's go to a fourth concept. And we can combine two different passages for this. First of all, in Acts chapter 26, we find Paul explaining his call. And on the road to Emmaus, the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You know that probe they used to use for those slow oxen to get them to go? Those are the pricks. And he was kicking against what God was doing in his life to get him to go in the right direction. And I said to him, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister or servant and a witness both of those things which you have seen and of those things in the which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people, that is, from the people, that is, the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send you." The Gentiles. What for? "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Verse 18 then shows us some transactions that occur when a person gets saved. And you notice that Paul will be used as an instrument to bring this about. And so we can too be used as instruments of God for these things. First of all, people are blind. But God can use us to open their eyes. To open their eyes and then to turn them from darkness to light. People are in darkness. Just like a blind person who walks, not knowing where he is, where he's going, where he's coming from, really. And he walks kind of feeling his way through life. In the very same way, God says this world is under darkness. And the very same thing happens. "I am the light of the world," the Lord Jesus Christ says. "He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What is the light of life? To know what life is all about. Because light gives us understanding. If I were led into one of those dark rooms and didn't know what was in that room, I wouldn't know whether there was a hole in the floor or there was something I could trip over or there was some animal in there. But the very minute somebody turned the light on, everything would become clear. What is life? What is the life that I now live? Is what we're saying. The light that God gives us an understanding of life. Gives us an idea of what God thinks about life, which is the truth about life. This world is full of uncertainty and also of tricky ways of looking at things. You don't really know what life is really all about when you look at it from the world's standpoint. It's darkness. It's uncertainty. It's a lack of knowledge, really, of knowing exactly what life is all about. But we can be used of God for people to come out of darkness into light, into an understanding, and into a knowledge of what God wants, into the light of God's presence. Because the very minute that a person turns his back upon God, he turns his back on the light and starts to walk into his shadow. And that's what happened when Adam sinned. Then, it says, from the power of Satan unto God. Here we have it then. The power or the authority of Satan. We have his authority over people. But they can be delivered from that. From the power of Satan and turn to God. When? Well, they will receive forgiveness of sins. How? By faith that is in me. As a result of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, here in this verse, it gives us two different things that happen as a result. First of all, they receive forgiveness of sins. They look at the Lord Jesus Christ. They look at what he did on the cross. And we have believed that the Son of God, being an infinite person, can fully compensate the infinite price of sin. We often, I think, belittle sin in our minds and don't realize how very costly and weighty God weighs sin. What concept God has of sin? The very smallest, most minute of our sins is worthy of eternal damnation. And these shall go to eternal damnation, it says. The very smallest, like Adam's sin. You told one of your children, don't eat that cookie or those cookies. And he eats a cookie. What is that? It's a disobedience. And that is what happened with Adam. Is that a big sin or a small sin? It seems like a very small sin, doesn't it? And yet, as a result, the whole human race was brought into sin and died as a result. So we find in Scripture that the very smallest of our sins merits eternal damnation. Well, what if I commit another sin? Well, will I get two eternal damnations? No, you just have to turn the fire up a little bit to compensate. But the very smallest merits eternal punishment, eternal fire. So that's the way God weighs sin. How can we compensate that eternal weight of sin? How can we compensate the value that God puts on sin? Eternal value. Eternal consequences. Punishment. We can't. Not one of the things that we do can compensate. We can never compensate that, but God has given us a compensation. God himself in the person of his son, God who is an infinite being, came down to earth, became a man in order to be able to sacrifice himself. That sacrifice is of infinite value. Every one of the Lord Jesus Christ's attributes is infinite. His person is infinite in his value. Try and calculate his value, you won't be able to. It's infinite. There's no end to those numbers. Therefore, his sacrifice fully compensates. It is the only sacrifice, the only thing that fully compensates the price of sin. What happens when a person is captured and held for ransom? Well, he asks for a ransom. A ransom that he thinks his parents will be able to provide because they value their son or daughter. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the equivalent, the ransom. He gave himself a ransom for us all. His sacrifice then is a ransom. It is equivalent of what was required for our sin, for any of our sins. Therefore, we have looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ and seen in him the equivalent necessary to compensate for our sins. And we have believed. We have had faith in him. And as a result, we have received the forgiveness of sins. But there is also another thing that has come as a result of that faith in him. And that is an inheritance among them that are sanctified. There is a group called those that are sanctified. The word sanctified means to set apart for a particular use. Not too long ago, I went down to the clothing center at CMML and sanctified this suit. What did I do? I set it apart from the rest of them that were hanging there on the racks, and I said, this is going to be for my use now. And if I spoke Greek, I could say, I sanctified that. I set it apart, just like I did with the Bible one day. I bought it and set it aside for my use. from all the rest of the Bibles in the bookstore. And that is what God has done with every one of His sanctified people. He set them apart from this world that we have been delivered from. That were blind, that were in darkness, and that were under the power of Satan. And He has set us apart from that and sanctified us and set us, and we have now an inheritance, a part and parcel with those people called the sanctified ones. Stop to consider that. We have been set apart in a special group of people called the sanctified ones. We have inheritance among them. We have part and parcel with them. They are the mighty. They are the precious people of this world to God. And we have been set aside and we have inheritance among those who are sanctified. There's another very similar expression, verse in Colossians. While Paul is giving his testimony here in Colossians, he's giving some teaching to a church that needs it. And let us see the sister phrases of this verse in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's read from verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. First of all, verse 12 starts out saying, giving thanks unto the Father. Who do you give thanks to? And why do you give thanks? It's because you receive something. It's not something that you have done. It's something that you have received. And so you give thanks for it. We have a lot to give thanks for. And we can never thank ourselves for this. That's why He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. He has made us, as it says in the margin, qualified. Some of the young people go to a college and they say, oh, I want to study here. Well, they say, we want to take an exam. Why? Well, just to see if you're qualified. Now, what qualifies us to be in God's presence? Everything about us separates us from God's presence. Just study the whole Bible and you'll find out that everything in our existence, including the fact that we're under Satan's dominion, disqualifies us. How can we be qualified? Well, we have God to thank for that. Thanks unto the Father, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, or as the kingdom of Satan, as it said in Acts, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There was a deliverance that was necessary. We needed to be delivered. And God was the only one who could deliver us from the slavery of sin and from this authority under which we were under Satan. Satan had us totally bound, totally in control of us. There was no way that we could deliver ourselves from this slavery, from this dominion. God has delivered us and translated us into another kingdom. Into another authority, if you may. Where before we fulfilled the authority of our king, Satan, now we've been translated under another authority, the authority of His dear Son. And we need to consider that. We have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, into light. From the power of darkness and the fear that darkness brought upon us, and have been translated into a confidence and into a light in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been talking about a kingdom that is true in this world. And how we've been translated from that kingdom into a different kingdom, out of darkness and into light. What does that mean in a practical way? Where will we find the new kingdom, the light into which we have been translated, that God has put so much effort into to translate us out of one kingdom and into another kingdom? Where will we find that in a practical way? Where is God's kingdom? Where is His authority? Well, if we just switch metaphors a little bit and remember that metaphor of the head and the body, we find a very similar description of that authority. Today, we don't have a king, but we do have a Lord. And that lordship is expressed in our lives, the head and the body. The brain, the head, having authority over the members of the body and directing them. In the church, the universal church. But how is the universal church expressed if not in the local church? The very practical expression of what we've studied this morning is found in the local church. If we've been translated from one kingdom, we've been translated to an authority, first of all. Out of one authority to another authority. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is especially expressed in the local church. Elders are put there by God to be able to discern God's mind in order for us to willingly and happily follow God's will. God has given gifts in order to explain His will. We can consider the fact that local elders have a responsibility that they'll have to give account to God for us, and we can consult with them so that we know that we are in the line of God's authority, that we are practicing the fact that we've been brought out of one authority and now live. We can perhaps think, the life that I now live, how is it lived? And then there's another thing, and that is the fact of darkness, and we've been brought into light. The circle of God's light. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That group of sanctified people, set apart for God, as Paul said to the Corinthians, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They've been set apart. But here it is described as a saints in light. There is a circle of light. And there's a circle of God's love as well. In Jude, it says, what does it say there? About keeping ourselves in the light, keeping ourselves in the love of God. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, where we know God, we'll be able to express His light in us. By keeping ourselves in the light, we've been brought out of one place of darkness, and we've been brought into light. That should also be expressed in our lives. We should be living in such a way that we don't have anything to hide. We should be having fellowship with others that are in that circle of God's light. Of course, the natural expression should be found in the local church. We should be involved in the local assembly. We should have our lives revolve around this, because that will be the center of where God is working. That will be where God's light is being expressed. His authority is also being expressed there in a very practical way. We should then live in the light, live in the very center of God's light. It is possible then, as Christians, nevertheless, for us to wander back into darkness. Is that possible? Is it possible for us, having been translated from the darkness and been brought into the light, for our life to begin to very slowly wander back? Well, let me give you an extreme case. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a person has been totally dominated by the flesh in him, he is no longer judging in his life,
The whole assembly is called to judge in order for him to wake up to the fact that he has drifted off into, in a practical way, where Satan has his authority. And so he is asked, the church is asked to turn him over to Satan. Not that he loses his salvation, but in a practical way, he is living in that circle of darkness where Satan has his authority, and he is living as if he was there. And so he's turned over in a discipline for him to wake up and to learn what it means to live in that. Sometimes when a person has been brought up in a Christian family, he has perhaps not learned how very wicked it is to live in that world. And sometimes when a person is just saved, he finds it very difficult to understand. He has not fully judged what has happened in his old life. And so can come to that point where he's not lost his salvation, but in a practical way, he is living under that. And of course, there's a lot of gray in between, isn't there? Where we find our hearts wandering back into that area of darkness, of authority of Satan, etc. Not that we lose our salvation, that we are the sons of God. But in a practical way, we can start to live that way. And so the exhortation is, keep ourselves in the love of God, in that circle of light, where we know God will be able to freely express us. God loves everybody, but not everybody, just like the Son, is for everybody, but not everybody lives in the Son. Some have tan, some don't. And so we should also live in the love of God, live in that circle of light where everything is very clear and transparent. You know, it's sometimes embarrassing to live in the light because all our defects are seen. It is also that place where the Lord Jesus Christ has authority and where we recognize that although our heart does not like it, we recognize our need for that authority. It is a very loving authority, isn't it? It's an authority of love, just like a father, just like a husband, has authority, but expresses that authority in a very loving way. So the Lord Jesus Christ does with his church. Sometimes a young person will kind of squirm under authority of local authority in the elders and other believers. They don't like to be told that they're not living in the right way. They feel very uncomfortable, especially in a society where